Good afternoon and welcome. Good to see everybody here. Appreciate your presence. I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 10 here in just a moment. Our theme for this year is to go and teach. And it was some time ago, several months, when I suggested that I recognize it can be overwhelming to go and teach. That there's so many questions and so many things that can be brought up, and there's so much scripture to know. However, you can be a very effective teacher if you will just learn one conversion. And at the time, I suggested the Ethiopian eunuch. And if you look at the Ethiopian eunuch, every issue on baptism is answered one conversion. You just have to know how to use it. But that's not the only conversion. You just need to pick one of the major conversions from the book of Acts and know how to use it. So what we're going to do this afternoon is we're going to look at the conversion of Cornelius. And this is a long conversion. It's 1.5 chapters long, and we're going to read all of that. But once you get that, there are several points that are powerful and important, and you can answer many issues that you're going to run into as you're trying to teach people, especially those who are from the denominational world, about Christ and about God's plan for salvation. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read Acts chapter 10 through the first half of Acts chapter 11, and then I have 10 points, and once we've read it, it's not very hard to see those points, see those lessons, and so you just need to know this, and then you'll be able to use it yourself. So here, let's read Acts chapter 10. This is the most important conversion in the Bible for you and me. This is the one that says you and I can be Christians. Previous to this point, the Jews didn't think that Gentiles, these non-Jews, could be Christians. And so we have to convince Peter, yes, they can. And then you have to convince the Christians that are with Peter, yes, they can. And then you have to go to Jerusalem and convince all the Christians there, yes, anybody can become a Christian. And that's what we're reading about. But we're reading about a conversion. And this is several people having their souls saved. So Acts chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, Get up, Peter. Kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them and gave them lodging. And on the next day he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason have you sent for me?" Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the 9th hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the 3rd day, and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with them, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw by a vision an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by 4 corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the 4-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened 3 times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, 3 men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them, without misgivings. These 6 brethren also went with me, and we entered this man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And I began to speak. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. You'll notice there's a lot of repetition in there. I mean, something happens to Cornelius. Cornelius recounts it to Peter, but that's not before the servants recounted it to Peter. And then Peter's going to recount it to the people in Jerusalem, repeated over and over and over again, because this is about convincing the Christians that this conversion was right. But there's a lot more to it for us, a lot that's very useful. So let's talk about, here's what we have basically. The angel appears to Cornelius, Peter receives a vision, he's trying to figure out what that vision's all about. While he's trying to figure it out, here comes the messengers from Cornelius. Because the Holy Spirit tells him to go, he goes. He comes to their house, he finds a whole group of people, and he preaches to them the gospel. While he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and there's the Cornelius and his family speaking in tongues, and then Peter commands Cornelius to be baptized. That's your conversion in a nutshell, and here's what we get from it. First, good people aren't saved for being good. You want to talk about a good person? Cornelius is described as good as you're going to get as a non-believer. He's not a Jew. He's not a Christian. But it's described of him in verse 2. He's a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. He's a good guy. And if you wonder whether he's a good guy, it adds to it. The angel comes and says, God's heard you. All that stuff you've been doing, God's been observing it and he has heard you. This is a good guy. But is he saved? Well, if you have the King James Version or the New King James Version, in verse 6, what it says is, he will tell you what you must do. And so there was something that they needed to do still. They weren't complete. It's not until really we get to chapter 11 and verse 14 that Peter recounts this. This is what the angel told him. The angel told him that when I came, I would give him a message by which he would be saved, he and all his household. So the question is, before Peter gets there, were they saved? They hadn't heard the message that saves. So you might know somebody who's a really good moral person, somebody who's always helping and doing loving things, and that's great. That's really important. Doesn't save you. And so that's one of the first things we learn, is that good people aren't saved because they're good. They need Jesus. Now, second thing we learn is that great men of faith don't let you bow down to them. When I say this, this is one of those passages I turn to when I deal with Catholics who they're just so used to seeing the Pope and everybody has to fall down and worship the Pope. You kiss the ring on his hand. You kiss his feet. You're supposed to fall down before him. Don't believe me. Take a trip over to Italy. Go to the Vatican and pay attention to the engravings on the wall. The engravings on the wall of the Vatican is people falling down before the Pope, and they think Peter was the first pope. Well, guess what? Peter didn't behave a thing like that, because Cornelius falls down before him and worships him, and Peter's response is, get up. I'm just a man. I'm just a servant like you. And so I see from this that the religious world, that there are things within the religious world that clearly aren't the same as what I see within the Bible. There's a different behavior. Third thing I see is that our behavior impacts our relationship with God. And I'm thinking directly about Calvinists. Calvinists who believe God just picks whoever and has nothing to do with who they are. Calvinists and so many people that you know who believe that you are saved and it doesn't matter what you do. Well, look what Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Peter recognizes there's a requirement of behavior. It doesn't matter who you are or what your past is, but if you're willing to fear God and to do what's right, God will welcome you to him. You want to know what this is? This is the reason why there must be repentance. This is why when Peter is asked, what must we do? The first thing you need to do is repent. You need to change from wickedness to righteousness to be welcomed by God. In fact, when this is all resolved in Acts chapter 11, when the Christians in Jerusalem suddenly realize, okay, we were wrong, Peter, for criticizing you. Clearly, what did they realize? What it said was in verse 18, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Your behavior has a direct impact in your relationship with God. Fourth, we run into a lot of people that talk about speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit, but did you notice what happened when they spoke in tongues here? In verse 46 of Acts chapter 10, it says, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So when they heard them speaking in tongues, did they hear gibberish? Did they say, wow, this is just amazing nonsense that they're saying, and that's clearly evidence that they have God? No, it says, we hear what they're saying. They were speaking in a different language, but it was one they understood. You can go back to Acts chapter 2 and see that's exactly a pattern that is established with the Holy Spirit. It praises God in different languages. So this is one of the things I learned from this particular account. Fifth, we learn what baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Now, you may not run into that a whole lot, but sometimes people want to know, what is baptism of the Holy Spirit? There are two places in the book of Acts where it's defined for us, where we don't have to guess. The first is in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, with the events at Passover, which, by the way, seem very similar to what we have here. But if you'll notice in Acts chapter 11, as Peter's recounting everything that happened, so the Holy Spirit comes down upon Cornelius and his household, this is what that brings to mind. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When he saw that, he saw baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what's baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's pretty simple. It's when you receive the Holy Spirit apart from men. Nobody lays their hands on him. It just happens as a sign from God for the people around them. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. They're just in a room, boom, Holy Spirit comes on them. What happens here? They're in a room, Peter's talking to them, but he's not touching them and not doing anything. Boom, Holy Spirit falls upon them. That's baptism of the Holy Spirit, which leads us to the sixth point, and that is baptism of the Holy Spirit is rare. Many people will talk about how I became a Christian because of this emotional, spiritual experience that I had when the Holy Spirit just kind of came upon me. And they'll point to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 and say, see, that happens. But if you look at Acts chapter 11, you find out, yeah, it doesn't happen often. That's kind of the point. So in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, notice what he says. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Did you notice that? This isn't the Holy Spirit fall upon them just as he did upon all of us, every Jew that was there. It was just as he did at the beginning. Not always, not constantly, second time. At the beginning, once, here, the second time. By the way, two times it's defined, Acts chapter 1 and 2, Acts chapter 10 and 11. Never see it again. It was clearly rare then. And we never see another example of it. So when people tell me, well, that's what happened to me, I say, well, that's highly unlikely. Highly unlikely that it's what we saw here. Seventh, we find God's method of converting men, and that is men always teach men. This isn't gender specific. I'm just talking about humans teach humans. So again, we go back to that person who says, I've had this experience. All by myself, I was just in this room and I had this converting experience. You will see a pattern throughout the book of Acts. We see it right here. Was God involved in this conversion? Yeah. You've got the angel coming to Cornelius. You've got the Holy Spirit saying, I've sent them to you, Peter. You've got the vision coming to Peter to reveal these things to him. You have the Holy Spirit falling upon the men as they hear the message. But throughout all of it, all the spiritual things are doing is pointing to the message saying, Peter will be the one to tell you. Peter will be the one to teach you. Go get Peter. So when people talk about spiritual conversions in which they didn't need a messenger, I say they're not following the pattern I see within scriptures. It's not the same thing. No. So in chapter 11, verse 17, Peter wraps this all up. I want you to pay close attention to this because this is, you know, one of the most common things we run into. This is it. a very powerful argument if you can get it and if you can get somebody to see it. It's a little challenging. But Peter says in chapter 11, verse 17, "Therefore, if God gave them to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" So my question is, what is Peter asking there? How could Peter have stood in God's way? Now, the answer most people will say is, well, he could have not gone, right? So that's the very first thing is the angel appears to Cornelius. He gets this vision. He could have just not gone, and that would have been standing in God's ways. That's true. God wants Cornelius to be converted, and Peter doesn't go. He's standing in God's way, but that's not what Peter's saying. You know how I know? Because he puts conditions first. And he says, if God gave to them the Spirit, same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? He was going to stand in God's way after this happened. So it can't be not going. That's not what he's talking about. So what happens next? Well, I guess Peter could have not taught them, right? He could have not taught them the gospel. And that would have been standing in God's way. Actually, yes, that would have been, except, will that fit what it says here? He says, if after they received the Holy Spirit, had they received the Holy Spirit when he started preaching? No. No. So it wasn't by skipping the message. So what's the only thing that happens after the Holy Spirit comes upon them? There's only one thing. There's only one thing. In fact, Peter was sent to tell them all that he's been commanded. He was sent to tell them what they must do, the message by which they'll be saved. He only commands one thing this whole time. And that's in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. And you can just see, you can hear the same argument of, don't you understand? We can't get in God's way here. Who can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Spirit just as we did? Can't he? How could I stand in God's way after they received the Spirit? Same argument, same point. There is only one answer to how Peter could have stood in God's way, and that is if he did not command them be baptized. Now understand what that means. There are so many people that are in the world who claim to be Christians, but they don't believe baptism is necessary. They don't believe it's important. And I have a very simple message for them. Get out of God's way, because that's what you are. You are in God's way. Just the way Peter said, I could not do it. I suggest you change and start demanding baptism because it is necessary. You've got to do it. And if you don't, you're in God's way. All right, so that was our eighth point. Along with that, every now and then I'll turn to a passage like Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 where it says, all of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ, and I'm telling them about the importance of baptism. Or I'll go to Ephesians 4 and verse 4 where it says there's one baptism, and the response I get is, yeah, but that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which by the way is a ridiculous concept. To say that you have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, think about that for a moment. How are you going to control that one? That is completely out of your hands. You can't make the Holy Spirit come upon you like that. But it's so clear here. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47, they already have the Holy Spirit, and they're commanded to be baptized. Could it possibly be a baptism of the Holy Spirit that's the one that's commanded? No. He says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. This is the passage that shows us with great clarity it's got to be water baptism that we command. Now, if you are excellent in your math and know that I'm doing 10 points, you realize we've come to our last one. 10 points from chapter 10. Okay. And the last one is one that is useful for others, but you know what? It's just as challenging for ourselves. And that is that we come to a challenging crossroads sometimes. Think about the vision that Peter receives. Peter has a bunch of food fall down before him, and then he's told, arise, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no. Why? Peter's answer is very simple, really. Here's why. I don't break your law, God. You told me not to do it. I will not do it. Good job, Peter. You were tested, and you withstood the test. You were tempted to do something that God said don't do, and you didn't do it. Good job. But then God says, what I call clean, no longer call unclean. And then you have it. There it is in front of you. Peter, get up, kill, and eat. And he says, no. Why? Is it because he's following God now? Why is he not eating after what God has said? Now, maybe he's just having a little bit of confusion. You know, it's hard, it's challenging. I've always known this from the old law. You never do this. But then the third time, now God says, get up, kill, and eat. And he says, no. Now my question is he still following God at that point? Now, Peter, to his great credit, gets that all figured out. Because it's not about the food, it's about the people at the door. And he says very clearly that it is not lawful. I have known from my childhood I'm not allowed to go to their house. I'm not allowed to eat with these Gentiles. But he says, I've got it figured out. God says I shouldn't treat any man as unclean. And so what's he doing? He's decided to follow God. But here was the great challenge. He had to overcome his faith in God's word in order to follow God. That's hard. Because the law had always said one thing, and now God has said something different, and he has to decide, will I follow what I've always believed, what I have always practiced, what I have always been taught, what everybody around me believes, or will I follow God now? Now, you and I are not likely to have that scenario come up. To where God says, okay, here's what you read in the Bible, but now I want you to do this. But here's something we will have happen to us all the time. There will be things that we believe are what God has taught. Things that we are convinced throughout time, throughout our childhood, this is the right way to live and the right thing to do. And then we read another scripture and we find out that's not what God actually taught, and we come to this crossroad. Will we follow what we've always believed, and what we've always done, and what we've always been absolutely convinced of, or will we follow God? Peter figured it out. Will you? We need to have a very difficult thing, but we need to have a dedication to God and his word and not to what we've just thought was his word all along, not to what we've always practiced, not to what we've always been taught, but to what God's word actually says. There you go, 10 points for the conversion of Cornelius. If you are not a Christian, if you have not yet been baptized, I know that perhaps you've been told so many times, baptism's great. Baptism is a good thing, but it isn't necessary. I want you to re-examine that. I want you to rethink it. If somebody's teaching you that baptism is okay but not necessary, they're in God's way. We just saw that with Peter. And you can go through other examples throughout the book of Acts, and you're going to find out something very, very simple. Baptism was crucial to our salvation. It puts us into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and as a result, it is something you do not wait on. You do it right then. Just humor me. How long do you suppose Cornelius waited to be baptized at that point? He said, oh, yeah, you just ordered that we be baptized. I just got done speaking in tongues. I've just heard this message. I've seen an angel. Next month work for you? You think? You will never find something like that in the Bible. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then don't let anybody tell you you don't need to be baptized. They're in God's way. And don't let anything keep you from doing it right now. The water's ready. Be baptized into Christ this afternoon. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, God has granted you repentance. He allows you to come back and change. We beg you to do so. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?